We begin our reading tonight in the Holy Scriptures in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, and we read the first 10 verses. Here we have the account of our Lord's resurrection on the first day of the week, that is, on Sunday. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. In the end of the Sabbath, that would have been the Jewish Sabbath or Saturday, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly, and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Let's turn now in the Scriptures to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And the portion of Scripture that we'll look at tonight are the verses 4 through 6 of Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 8 verses. The first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. We pray for God's blessing this evening to our hearts of his word as we've read it. And we'll be looking now into verses 4 through 6. We'll read that once more. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our Savior, Jesus Christ, arose on the first day of the week, early in the morning, he had one thing upon his heart. He had one deep concern in his heart on that morning. And that was that we know that he is risen and that he is the conquering Lord of the church. He left, as we read, these words with the angel for the women who he knew would arrive at the tomb. The angel was told to tell them, "Go quickly and tell my disciples, get the word out that I am risen." He said to the women, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, the women who saw him and clutched him at his feet, he said to them, "Go tell my brethren." Do you note that? The angel said, "Tell his disciples." Jesus said, "Go tell my brethren." We would have expected, instead of the word brethren, if it were us, we would have said, "Go tell those deserters. Go tell those boasters. Go tell those never get it right disciples." But the Lord says, "Go tell my brothers and my sisters." In other words, the word must come to every brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. To every one of God's children today must come the word, "Jesus Christ is risen today." And we must greet one another as they greeted each other on that day. "The Lord is risen indeed." No matter what your circumstances may be, no matter the sins and sorrows and trials, no matter the state of your heart, you must know this. As a child of God, Jesus Christ is risen as the conquering Lord. Why? Why is that so important? Because the resurrection spells victory. He has conquered our sin, our guilt, our death. He swallowed up all of our sorrows. When he arose, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us, the saints in heaven cried out, "Now is come salvation and strength and the power of our God." His resurrection spells victory. It spells glory. We know that our soul, our body, our soul and body will not be left by God. It will not be left in the grave. We know that now we have eternal life and glory through his name. And it spells joy, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. The risen Lord Jesus Christ has this upon his heart, that each one of us as his children know in this day, know every day, live our whole life out of this. He is risen from the dead, and he is our conquering Lord. Now tonight, there is one thing that I do know about you. And I know this one thing about you because I know it about myself. I don't know what it was that you went through this week. I do not know the struggles of your heart. I do not know the specifics of your life, and certainly not your inmost thought at this moment. I do not know if you are drifting from him, or whether you are by grace walking close to Him. I do not know if your pathway is that of sorrow or joy, fears or happiness. I do not know the state of your heart or of your life, but I am certain about one thing about you, because I know it even more certainly of myself. I know that you have barely begun to grasp the power and the glory, the grace and the love of the risen and conquering Lord Jesus Christ toward you. The power of Him risen from the dead, who, verse 6 of our text, hath loved us. No matter how long it may be that you have walked with Jesus Christ, no matter how deep may be your knowledge of Reformed doctrine and theology, or whether you have rather a scanty knowledge and understanding of the wonderful truths of Scripture, whether today you could not wait to get to church because of the resurrection gospel, or whether you have come simply by going through the motions without thought, I don't know that. But this I know. We have barely begun to grasp the glory of Christ, the power of His grace, the amazing nature of His love and power unto those who are given to Him, who by grace believe in Him. And as we look into this passage tonight, we see that it is full of majesty. It is full of unsurpassed glory. It is full of sovereign might of Jesus Christ, the risen and exalted Lord, our Lord, who has loved us, in order that we might grow more in knowing Him. So I call your attention tonight to this passage, Revelation 1, 4 through 6, and the theme will be our risen and conquering Lord who has loved us. Our risen and our conquering Lord who has loved us. We have four points or four places that we want to stop at briefly. I'll say them slowly. We're going to follow basically the line of the text. Number one, an Easter benediction. Number two, a conquering Savior. Number three, amazing love. And number four, unending doxology. Our risen and conquering Lord, who has loved us, an Easter benediction, a conquering Savior, an amazing love, an unending doxology. An Easter benediction. The book of Revelation's theme is the victory of Christ for His church over the dragon, the devil, over the wicked world, over the Antichrist, and over all the assaults that the church will experience at the end of the world. Verse 1 tells us that this is a revelation from Jesus Christ to John to show unto His servants the things which must shortly come to pass. That is, to reveal to us all that must yet transpire according to the counsel of God in this New Testament age before the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time on clouds of glory. But these things are revealed to us, the things of the apocalypse, the things of the end of the world. These things are all revealed to us in the book of Revelation from the viewpoint of the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ, risen at the right and to the right hand of God, the King of the Church. The book, the one, the Lord Jesus, who will open that book, Revelation chapter 5, of the will of God, and He will accomplish as the conquering Lord all things for the church, His bride. He will gather the church and preserve the church, and He will judge the whore, the false church, and the Antichrist. Tonight we are in that world. We are in the last days. There are many frightening things that continually happen that we see. There is a great deception against our faith, and everything in the world is calculated to drain that faith away from us. We are called to overcome and to be faithful. But if we are to do that, we must know that it is Christ who reigns and the victory is His. And so the book of Revelation at verse 4 begins with a benediction, a bestowal of blessing upon the church from the enthroned Christ. I say an Easter benediction from the triune God. I say an Easter benediction because the background of this benediction, as we come to verse 5, the background of the benediction, we have the triune God. Look at that in verse 4. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which was and which is to come, the Father, from the seven spirits, from the Spirit, from Jesus Christ, the triune God, against the background, verse 5, of the cross, of the empty tomb, of the ascended and enthroned Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation starts with a Easter benediction, grace. Grace unto you, church. The power, grace here is the power of Almighty God to preserve us, and peace. The smile of God's heart upon you as you are reconciled to Him through Christ. Grace and peace from Him who was and is to come. From the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits, from Jesus Christ, with the background of an open tomb, of a cross, of an ascended Christ. That's how the book of Revelation begins, with an Easter benediction from the triune God upon us, His church. Note with me why I say the triune God. Verses 4 and 5 that I just read, the three words from Him who is, from the seven spirits, from Jesus Christ. The benediction comes from the three in one. It comes from the eternal Father. Grace and peace from Him which is and who was and who is to come. That's a reference to God the Father Almighty. If you look at the end of verse 8, the Almighty, God the Father Almighty, God who is supreme, who ever is right now, who was in the beginning, who had no beginning, and who ever shall be, the one who controls the future, the sovereign then over all things, the God who says to us, I started all out in the world, I called the universe into being, and I am the one who will see my purposes through, the one who gave the first light of the creation, who was, who now is, and who shall be ever, the one who brought the first light of the creation, and the one who will bring the dawn of the new heavens and earth. From the eternal Father, from the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we read, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. The idea there is not that there are seven spirits in front of the throne of God, seven spirits, but the idea there is the one Holy Spirit in the perfection of His work. Revelation 4 verse 5 is going to speak of the seven lamps before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Revelation 5 verse 6 is going to speak of the Lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. God is using that word seven here in the sense of whole or complete. You read in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, a familiar passage, a passage of the Messiah, and that the Spirit of God, Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of God will rest upon him and give him seven things. A spirit of wisdom, understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge, a spirit of quick understanding. The Holy Spirit would bestow upon the Messiah seven gifts. That is, completely the fullness of the Spirit. So the blessing comes from the Holy Spirit, complete and full in His gifts. And then the blessing comes from Jesus Christ, the Eternal Son. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is speaking in verse 8 and says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. He takes the same words as the Father. For you remember, the Father and the Son are one, said Jesus. Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the A to the Z of the counsel of God and everything in between. From A to Z, everything that God has ever thought, everything that God will ever do is about me. I am the Alpha and the Omega. For Him, for Christ, all things were made and all things exist. And so this resurrection day, on this resurrection day, every day, on this resurrection day, the church in the midst of this world receives an Easter benediction from the triune God, whose purposes focus in Jesus Christ. And He greets us with the background of an empty tomb, a cross and an empty tomb. The triune God greets the church. Grace and peace to you. Verse 5 now begins to unfold to us that conquering Savior, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Three things are said about Him. And from Jesus Christ, verse 5, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Three things. Now, let's look at each one of those. We begin with the faithful witness. And to understand what is meant by the faithful witness, turn with me now in your Bible to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, the verses 36 through 38, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And in John 18, verse 36, Jesus has told Pilate that His kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, that it was not of this world, that if His kingdom were of this world, His servants or disciples would be out fighting to get Him released, to be delivered. But He says to him, they're not doing that. My kingdom is not from hence. It's not of this world. It is spiritual. Pilate, verse 37, says unto him, cynically, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. Now, when Jesus answers him that way, he's not equivocating. He is saying that in this way, thou sayest that I am, that is, Pilate, you know that I am. This is the same way that the Lord, you remember, Caiaphas, earlier that night, said to the Lord Jesus, I adjure thee, I put you under oath, tell us if you're the Son of God? And Jesus responded, Thou hast said. That's right. And you know it. You know. And further, Caiaphas, you're going to see me one day coming at the end of the world. You're going to see me, Caiaphas, coming at the end of the world. So the Lord is not equivocating. He's simply tricking into Pilate. You know that I am. Now note these words. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There it is, the faithful witness. Everyone that is of the truth, pay attention to those words, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He says, Pilate, the reason I have come as the Son of God in flesh is that through my teaching and through my death and through the cross and through the resurrection, I would bear witness of the truth on this earth. I am the truth of God. I am the faithful witness. Christ is the faithful witness declaring that God is the only true God. God is holy, God is just, and God is merciful. Bearing witness to the depravity and to the sin of man, unable to save himself, and that the only way to the kingdom is through his own blood and righteousness. Jesus Christ, risen and at the right hand of God, is the faithful witness of the truth of God, of reality. Not Mohammed, not Hinduism, not any other ism, not postmodern thought, not what the world more and more wants to say, as if the whole world is uniting to say, Christianity is that bygone thing of the past, it's no longer relevant. No, that is not the truth. The truth is, Christ is the faithful witness. He is the truth, the only truth. The risen Lord Jesus is the truth. Of this, he's the reality, the faithful witness. And Jesus, as he stands before the cross, is not going to deviate from that truth. As he stands before puny Pilate, governor, he thought he was a big man, governor of Judea. He stood before him bruised and bloody and broken and beaten and about to be crucified. Are you a king? You know I am. I am the faithful witness. Now remember, this is written in the book of Revelation for the encouragement of the church in the end of the age. John is about to give seven letters to the seven churches, which are the letter to Grace Protestant Reformed Church. All of them are the letter to Grace Protestant Reformed Church. Warnings against apostasy. Warnings against lukewarmness, losing love. Warnings about maintaining proper Christian discipline. Warnings about the fact that we will be persecuted by the world. Then the book of Revelation is going to go on to talk about all the things that must come to pass. The Antichrist, the beast from the sea, the false church, the harlot, the joining of the harlot and Antichrist together. It is no accident that Christ describes himself, first of all, to us tonight as the faithful witness. The faithful witness. He is the truth. I said a moment ago, does it not feel to you? Don't you feel that way more and more that everything in this world is seeking to drain away from you your faith, your conviction? He is the faithful witness. He is the truth. The word witness here means martyr. It refers to a witness who's faithful to death. Jesus never shaded the truth. Jesus never took an opinion poll to decide what his position would be. Jesus never added to God's truth. Jesus never subtracted from God's truth. Jesus never shrank back from God's truth. He proclaims perfectly the truth. And so no matter the pressure, the peer pressure, the workplace, the friends, no matter if in college you confess your faith and you are identified as an intolerant bigot, to worship and belong to Jesus Christ is to belong to Him who is the faithful witness. And then he says, this conquering Christ says, secondly, He's the firstborn or the first begotten of the dead. And that's what we're celebrating today. And now we need to understand. We need to understand what that means. And we must know, all of us, young people, children, all of us, we must understand, especially in the day in which we live, that Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is not a general symbol in this world that good comes out of evil, that light shines out of darkness. CNN, the news media, said the great message of Easter is that love wins, that love is stronger than hate. The great message of Easter, they said, is that the good guy wins in the end. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if God's Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Lord, is in this place, and if He is blowing in this place, then you need to know how your sins are going to be forgiven. You understand then that you are mortal, and you must stand before the living and the true God. You must have the hope of life eternal. The resurrection is not some kind of fluffy symbol to delude men into fuzzy thoughts, warm fuzzy thoughts on this day. It's not simply that a man beat the odds and he didn't die or he's this great leader. No. He is the first begotten of the dead. What does that mean? That means He has conquered death. He conquered death. Nobody can conquer death. Jesus has conquered death, the first begotten of the dead. And He conquered death because He conquered sin. And when He conquered sin, He tore the heart out of death. 1 Corinthians 15. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. That He is the first begotten of the dead means that by His death, and by taking away our sin, death itself for us is destroyed, changed. I want you to turn in your Bible now with me to Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. And this is the Apostle Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, verse 23. He has just taught the truth that Christ died according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And And then he says in verse 24, whom, that is Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Now note these words. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible, says that verse, it was impossible that Jesus remain dead in the body. That was impossible. It was impossible for the grave. It was not possible for the grave to hold him. It had no claim. The mighty hands of death, because of sin, had held every son of Adam. There were a few that arose. Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus. So to speak, death gave them a reprieve. Like an ankle bracelet around their ankle. But death said to them, you will come back to me. Nobody escapes death. But it was not possible that Jesus Christ be held of death, because the wages of sin is death. When he paid the debt of sin, the grave has no power over him. It's destroyed. And it has no power over those who belong to him. And it is changed now into an entrance in glory. Children, you remember in our Lord's earthly ministry, early, when he was in his hometown of Nazareth, the people were so upset with him that they were going to push him off a cliff. And then at a certain point, the Lord turned around and walked through them, and their arms, they could not restrain him. They could not hold him. Their arms had no power. So on the resurrection morning, death which holds all, could not hold him. He awoke in the body that morning, stood up, and walked through death, because it had no power over him. He had removed its sting, which was sin. And then he said to death, 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 you are my servant now. You have no power over me. Sin is gone. Now you are my servant. You will do my bidding. You'll be the entrance for my children into eternal life. Now, I want you to think that through with me. He's the firstborn, first begotten of the dead. Death has no power over us to hold us. Of ourselves, death holds us and brings us down to hell. But when Jesus paid for our sins, the power of death over us no longer can do that. And it is the entrance to glory. And it's that because he paid for our sins. And I want you to grasp that tonight. If I would ask in the church world and in society, so what is it that the church has been celebrating in the Lenten season? What is that all about? What is this day all about? Good Friday, what's that all about? And probably after a while they would be able to come up with an answer and say, well, it's all about forgiveness. It's about forgiveness. Well, what is forgiveness? Well, in the church world we would hear an answer like this. Well, forgiveness is that God decided on this day, we'll say the day of Easter, God decided, I'm just going to forgive you. Forget about it. I love you. I'll have mercy. We'll let it go. I'll set aside my own eternal justice. It doesn't matter anymore. I decided just to forgive you. Beloved, that's not There's no salvation there. There's no gospel there. That's not the truth. We are not saved because God canceled His justice. We are saved because God satisfied His justice for us in Jesus. There is a hell because God is just and people go there apart from Jesus Christ. But the people of God do not go to hell. They are forgiven because our sins were accounted. Our sins were placed. Our sins were reckoned upon Jesus Christ. And He paid for them. And when He paid for them, the right of the grave to hold and to bring us to hell was broken. Calvary is not, the cross is not that God decided amnesty, that He would simply set aside His justice. The cross of Jesus Christ is the satisfaction of God's justice over us due to His eternal love. And now death has no claim. He is the firstborn of the dead. And in death, our souls arise to God, and even our body, Jesus says to the grave and death, "You will not have the body either. I will return, and I will raise that body." The firstborn from the dead means that Jesus has conquered our grave and death. And then He says, "Prince of the kings of the earth." He is exalted to the place of highest glory. He was promised this by His Father. The Father had promised to Him in Psalm 2 that He would exalt Him and set Him at His own right hand on Zion's holy hill. The Father had said to Him the nations of the world would be given to Him and that He would rule over them. The Father had said that He would rule by His grace. His Son, His risen Son, would rule over the church by grace, opening our dead heart and bringing us in love into His kingdom. And that His Son would rule by sheer power over all the earth. Jesus Christ is not simply an inspiring story. Jesus Christ is not simply a great leader to be put on the trophy shelf of this world. He is the ruler. He is the prince of the kings of the earth. The kingdoms of our God, the kingdoms of this world, are become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And He, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, shall reign forever and ever, right now, over all things. Our risen Lord, our elder brother, reigns over all things. That's why I said to you, me, we have barely begun to understand the power, the glory, the love of our Savior. Do you think that the Supreme Court, you think the Supreme Court is going to overcome God? Do you think that the presidency of the United States is the most powerful office in the world? Do you wonder about in the news tonight about Vladimir Putin and the leader of North Korea and China and economy and ISIS and terrorist bombings and all the shame and confusion over running for office for the office of presidency in the United States? Our risen Lord rules over them all to accomplish the Father's purpose for the glory of the church according to God's own eternal wisdom. No president, Congress, parliament, state, nation, man, woman, child all of them, must give account to Him who sits upon the throne and one day will. And He rules, exercising the Father's eternal pleasure through them. He is the Lord of glory. Surely we have barely begun to grasp the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. I think one of the first thoughts, I'm not sure what the first thought you would have when you enter into heaven, but surely this thought will come to you. I barely understood what it is, the power, the majesty of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Church. So that brings us to that amazing love. Notice how verse 5 continues. Unto Him that loved us and loosed us, literally, from our sins in His own blood. And so the Spirit of God is reminding us there. He's drawing it home to our hearts. He's saying, the one that we're talking about, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, He's the one who hath loved us. So you have that transcendence, that great transcendence of Christ. And now you have the eminence. Transcendence is majesty high, and eminence is closeness. This great one, this only true one, this faithful witness, this conqueror of the grave, this one loves me graciously, loves me perfectly, loves me daily, loves me constantly. Note about that love, if only briefly, that His love is particular. It says, who hath loved us. He's not loved all. And if you look at verse 7, you see there that it says that when He comes upon the clouds of glory, the nations, that is the unbelieving, will rail because of Him. So it's not simply that, and many Christians do not understand this love of Christ. The idea is common that, well, He loves all. He loves everybody. I'm part of everybody. He loves me. No. His love is sovereign, and His love is particular, and His love is saving. He saves. His love is freeing. The King James has loosed us from our sins. It's literally freed us from our sins. Or the King James has washed us. It's literally loosed us from our sins. He's freed us, delivered us from our sins. And then He's sanctified us, made us kings, that's verse 6, made us kings and priests unto God. A king is one who, with Christ, fights sin. And a priest is one who is consecrated unto God. This risen Christ hath loved us. There's nothing greater conceivable than that. This Christ, not a Christ who has one hand tied behind His back and can't get things done in salvation without help of the human depraved will. No. Not a Christ who on God's right hand says from time to time, oops, something happened I wasn't figuring on. Is there a contingency plan? No. He is Lord. This Christ has loved us. That He has loved us does not mean, well, I'm acquainted with you, I'm okay with you. But it means that with all of His being, the exalted Christ loves us. Now, beloved, What are the troubles? What are the troubles that you have today? What is the sorrow? What is it that you say, this is impossible? Let us bow in worship. We have barely begun to understand the power of God toward us when He raised His Son and set Him at His own right hand. And so you see, it has to end in doxology. To Him, the end of verse 6, to Him, to Christ, be glory and dominion forever and ever. And we see that good theology, that's what we've had here in this text, good theology leads to great doxology to Him. We, who by grace have been given this truth, this good theology, it must lead to great doxology. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. To Him alone, to Him always, to Him in every circumstance, every day of my whole life, to Him. And then it's followed with the word Amen, that is, let it be, let it be. Let this be to Him. And to Him only, and forever, be all glory. Let it be. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do not know the details of your heart and of your life. You do not know those of me. But this I know, that surely, you and I have barely begun to understand the infinite power, the greatness, the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, of the victory that is ours by grace, solely by grace. And so we greet this day, and we greet every day, confident in Him who has so exceedingly loved us. And we look for that great day when we will understand better the exceeding greatness of His power and glory. Let it be. Amen. We thank Thee for the Scriptures. We do confess that we are limited. Limited in words, limited in understanding of this exceeding great victory. We pray that every discouraging, every tempted, every bitter, every hopeless heart may hear the Lord is risen, conquering, and that we may look to Him and bow the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that we may not be afraid or shaken in this present life, in the world around us in this week, more and more as we see all those things foretold in the book of Revelation coming to pass. May we not be afraid, but may we be the faithful witness. May we have perfect peace. Grace and peace to us from the risen and conquering Lord Jesus. In His name do we pray. Amen.